You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, Lead Pastor John Hampton will continue with our new series called Stepping Out of the Shadow. Today, we will continue to look at the story of Joseph along with Judah for insights in dealing with our past. The greatest news we can hear today is that we serve a God whose love and grace is so wide and is so long and so deep that it absorbs all the secrets and all the shame from our past. Our scripture text comes from Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 3. Today's message is entitled Secret Keeper Guys.
The popular websites Ancestry.com and 23andMe have given rise to a whole multitude of people finding out about their family history, and that's kind of what this series is a little bit about, stepping out of the shadow. We're talking about breaking the power of our past, and as you go back in your family history, that can be a good thing, that can be a bad thing, I guess, depending on what you find. There are many genealogies in the Bible, and perhaps you were aware of that. I think there's at least 25. And the most famous genealogy, and certainly the most interesting genealogy, is the one of Jesus. And here's the way Jesus' genealogy starts out. Take a look at this. It's from the Gospel of Matthew. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the most famous genealogy in the Bible. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. This is an interesting phrase right here. Judah and his brothers. No other brothers are mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. That's an interesting phrase. And then down here, there's only four moms mentioned in all of Jesus' genealogy, and this is the first one. And what a gal to be mentioned, Tamar. And we'll look at her story here in just a moment. But why Judah and his brothers? Well, these are the most famous brothers in the Bible, the most infamous brothers in the entire Bible. These are the 12 sons of Jacob that became the founding families of the nation of Israel. Out of those 12 boys came 12 tribes, and God chose one of them to bring the Messiah, the Savior of the world, his son, Jesus. Now, take a look at this. We've been looking at this genealogy. This is a genogram. That's kind of what we've been calling it, and I've encouraged you. You can go online, get a blank copy of something like this through our website, through past weekend's notes, and you can kind of do your own deal. But this is the genogram of Abraham, who a important guy in the line of the Bible and Jesus' lineage. Abraham, and then they have a son, he and Sarah have a son named Isaac, and then this is Jacob, remember, we just mentioned, read about him in Jesus' genealogy, and then Jacob has all these boys. Now, of these 12 boys, God had a lot of options that he could have brought his Messiah through. He could have chosen Reuben, and traditional Jewish custom, the oldest son has special rights and responsibilities. That would have been the conventional choice, to choose Reuben. He could have chosen Joseph. Joseph was the best of the bunch. I mean, there's no question about that. We looked at Joseph's story last week. Joseph was the one who God used to save the family from starvation in a famine by having them move to Egypt, where he became the prime minister. Joseph was the one who did all the right things. Joseph was the one who had this incredible gift of interpreting dreams. He got several chapters of the Bible devoted to telling his remarkable story. Joseph is the guy who not only survived but thrived in the midst of one of the most devastating circumstances after another. And Joseph really becomes kind of the hero of his family. But God didn't choose Reuben, the oldest one. And he didn't choose Joseph, the righteous one. He chose this guy right here, Judah. Judah is someone every sinner can relate to. And I think that is one of the primary features of Jesus' family tree. So here's what we're going to do today. Listen, I've never done a back-to-back messages like this. We're essentially going to go through the same story we went through last weekend, only this time we're going to look at a different perspective. Last weekend, we looked at it through Joseph's perspective. This weekend, we're going to look at it through Judah's perspective. We're going to come at the story in just a little different lens. So let's shift and pick up the same story we introduced last week, but this time, let's look at Judah's role in the story. Same scripture we started with last week, Genesis chapter 37. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, and they could not speak a kind word to him. Good news. If you have some relatives that you can't stand, if you have relatives you have a hard time saying anything good about, God may want to use you in a powerful way. You are like Judah, who couldn't stand his little brother. Judah and his brothers couldn't even speak a kind word to him or about him. So here's what happened. One day, Jacob sends Joseph to check on his older brothers while they're away from home, some distance, taking care of the family's flock of sheep. That was their livelihood. Jacob and his sons were shepherds. Joseph goes to check on them, and the brothers see him coming at a distance, and they develop a plan for Joseph's life, and it's not a good one. Here's what they said. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben, remember who Reuben is? He's the oldest. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him. Go back one more time. There you go. They stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. Now we can go. And they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Now, I just want to just pause for just a moment there. As they sat down to eat their meal, that statement reveals a cold-blooded callousness. You know, I'm sure Joseph is down in the bottom of the cistern there, and he's kind of having a nervous laughter going on, saying, hey, guys, oh, boy, that was a good one. Yeah, boy, you showed me. Yeah, I learned my lesson. No more dream interpretations for me, guys. Hello, Reuben, Dan, Simeon, anybody? As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Remember, this is our guy we're looking at today, right here, Judah. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother. He is our own flesh and blood. I mean, hey, guys, let's don't kill him. Let's just sell him. His brothers agreed. Judah and his brothers. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. You got to get this picture. Here are Joseph's 10 older brothers. At the end of the day, they got 20 shekels of silver, 2 shekels each. And they watched their little brother being lifted out of that pit and put in shackles and carted off by slave traders to a foreign country where they never expected to see him again. Joseph got the shackles. Judah and his brothers got the shekels. And that's how Judah's story starts. Pretty cool brother, huh? It gets worse. They got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, we found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe. He recognized it and said, it is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Jacob kind of came to the conclusion even before they had to tell him. He kind of said, I bet an animal did it to him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son for many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him. False comfort, right? But he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him. And that began for Judah and his brothers a 22-year cover-up. For 22 years, Judah lived with this secret. For 22 years, he never broke. On every one of Joseph's birthdays for the next 22 years, when the father kind of relived the whole thing, because that's what you do when you lose someone tragically, Judah played along. And Judah said, "Yeah, Dad, that's bad. I'm so sorry. I know you love Joseph so much. That's a terrible thing. We all miss him so much." He never confessed. He never repented. He never asked for forgiveness. And for 22 years, let me tell you a couple of other things that was happening too, because this happens in every person's life who's keeping a secret. Some of us here today, we have a secret. You have some chapters in your life you hope nobody finds out about. You went into marriage with some chapters you hope your wife and children never find out about. You took your current job hoping there are some things your present employer never finds out about your past employment. There are some events, there are some relationships, there are some parties, there are some financial dealings, there's some business trips, there's some nights, there's some habits you hope no one ever finds out about because you've got a secret. And when you have a secret, there are two things that you do because we see them in the life of Judah. Judah did both these things. Number one, he became overly critical of others who shared his same sin. In other words, he overreacted to people who had a secret like his, and when their secret was revealed, he would be publicly outraged and say, "I can't believe you would do that. What's wrong with you? How could you do such a thing? You're such a disgrace. God is so displeased with you." Can I tell you a secret? It's supposed to be funny, but you know, it's all right. The air's not working good. I get it. People who have secret sins tend to overreact to people who have secret sins. Did you know that? It's a dead giveaway. It's so consistent that whenever I hear somebody ranting and raving over somebody else's flaws or failures or one particular issue, here's what I say to myself. They must be having a problem with that themselves. Because listen, when you have a secret and you haven't dealt with it, you will tend to overreact to people who remind you of you. I want you to see how this got played out throughout Judah's life. Now, this is the part where a woman named Tamar comes into the story. Now, let's go back to Jesus' genealogy one more time. Remember what Jesus' genealogy? Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, those are boys, whose mother was Tamar. Now, here's what we're going to do right now. I'm going to give you a sanitized summary of this story. This is the family edited version. If you want to read the raw script, you got a Bible. Just open it up and you can read it to Genesis 38. Her story's found there. Judah kind of moves on with his life after the Joseph incident. He relocates several miles from his home. He gets married. He's got three boys. And here's what he names his three boys: Onan, and Shelah. Just a side note, nothing to do with this message. My dad's brothers were named Minor, Omar, Elmo, and Otha. And his name was John. It's just funny to me that a family from the hills of Kentucky would have names that sound more like the Middle East than the Midwest. That's just funny to me. When Judah's oldest son, Er, however you want to say it, I'm sure I'm not pronouncing it right, when he was ready for marriage, he arranged for him to marry a Canaanite woman named Tamar. Unfortunately for Tamar, was such an evil man, the Lord ended his life early, and that's all we know about that. If you say, "Well, he did that," I don't know what he did. That's all the scripture says. All I know is it left a young woman widowed and childless. Many ancient cultures practice a tradition called the levirate marriage. The levirate marriage is intended to protect childless widows from poverty and destitution. According to this custom, one of the dead man's relatives could claim his estate, marry his widow, take care of her, and father children with her in his brother's name. And again, this would usually be a brother who would do that. So in keeping with the custom, Judah allows his second son named Onan to marry Tamar. Onan failed to accomplish his mission with Tamar. And in the famous words of Forrest Gump, that's all I got to say about that. You want to read it? You can read it yourself. Judah is beginning to see a disturbing pattern here. He got one more son left. He's thinking, I've lost two boys. I've given this woman already. I'm afraid to give her my last one. And so he reneges on his promise to Tamar. Tamar found herself in a very vulnerable position. She's a widow with no heirs. She's living in a foreign country. She has no legal rights. She has very few options. So Tamar disguises herself as a prostitute. She waits by the side of the road where she knows her father-in-law will be passing by. It's dark. She's veiled. He's drunk. That's a bad combination. Judah doesn't recognize her, but he knows he wants to sleep with her. He discloses, I got no money to pay you. So Tamar asks for two items to act as a pledge of future payment. His walking staff, this is not just a stick. This was an ornately carved, utterly unique personal possession. And his family signet, that is a bronze stamp worn around the neck used to seal business transactions. In today's terms, this would be like asking someone to leave their driver's license or their social security card as guarantee. Judah lustfully agrees. A few months later, Judah is told his widowed daughter-in-law, Tamar, is pregnant, and Judah goes off. He gets all self-righteous. And here's what he says. Bring her out and have her burned to death before me. Stoning was the typical form of punishment for somebody who's going to be executed in that culture. Burning is a very severe punishment. Judah says, she should burn for what she's done, and it should happen in front of me. And to those of us on the sidelines observing this, we know what this guy did to poor Joseph. We're saying, where do you come off being so self-righteous? Well, that's what people who have a secret tend to do. People who have secret sins tend to overreact to other people who have secret sins. When Tamar is brought out to be executed, she wisely brings with her Judah's staff and signet. And she says, all right. Before you set me ablaze, just know I'm pregnant by the man who owns this staff and this seal. Anybody know anyone who owns this staff and this seal? And Judah immediately realizes he's been snookered. That's a good church word we'll use today, okay? And he promptly stops the execution. He acknowledges his sin, and everybody goes home. Now, okay, just a little time out here just to kind of take in what I just told you here. I grew up going to church. My parents took me to church, a little Methodist church from the time I can remember. They used to tell Bible stories in my Sunday school class on using flannel graph. Anybody here remember flannel graph technology? Yeah, it's wonderful. Little pictures they put on this little board, and they stick the pictures up there. I predict flannel graph will make a comeback. Just write that down. It's going to make a comeback. Listen, I went to church all those years. I never in my life remember a teacher telling me the story of Judah and Tamar. I never saw that on flannel graph. Not one time. Can you imagine? Today, kids, we're going to talk about Tamar. I mean, what kind of graphics would you use for this? Never. One time. Let me just say this. You think your family's dysfunctional? You think you got some nuts in your family tree? Friends, you got nothing on Judah and Tamar. Talk about some awkward family reunions, right? Now, to close the loop, remember, not one child, two twins were born from that night with Judah and Tamar. Their names are Perez and Zerah, and Perez is the one who becomes the link in the lineage of Jesus, who is called the Christ. Isn't it incredible the people God uses? Isn't it incredible? Here's the other thing people with secret sins tend to do. They become alienated from God. We're going to see here in just a few moments, Judah and his brothers live the rest of their lives with the thought, one day the bottom's going to drop out. One day the bill's going to come due for what they did to Joseph, and it's going to be over for them. They live for 22 years thinking, you know what? Sooner or later, God's going to get us. We know what we've done. We know what we deserve. We can't face God. We can't have any kind of relationship with him, because the next time we see God, he's going to come down on us. And they live for years alienated from God because Judah and his brothers had a secret and they didn't know what to do with it. It could be that you are here today and you're like Judah and you've got a secret. And truthfully, you don't really like going to church. You don't really like talking about God because you just say, I just kind of feel bad whenever I go. And coming to church and thinking about God kind of makes you relive and re-feel the secret that you're carrying. And if you're not careful, listen, if you're not careful, you could spend the majority of your young adult or of your life, your adult life, running from a God that you don't need to run from. You will spend most of your life alienated from a God who's done everything in his power to pave the way for you to have a personal relationship with him. And you are in danger of letting that night, that relationship, that moral blowout, that event, that period of time when you were a kid, when you were in college, whatever, to position yourself with God, that whenever anything bad happens, you're thinking, oh, this is God. I knew he was coming to get me. I knew sooner or later I'm going to get it. And you're just waiting for God to deal with you the way you would deal with you. So the story goes on. 22 years pass. There's a severe famine in the land. Jacob gets all the boys together. He says, guys, I hear there's food in Egypt. Go down and get us some grain or else we're going to starve. So these same 10 brothers who sold their brother into slavery in Egypt head south to get food, never ever thinking they're going to run into their little brother Joseph again. Guess what? Joseph is not only alive, he's running the joint. You say, wait a minute, I thought they sold him as a slave. How did he get to be prime minister? Listen, I don't have time to tell you that today, but it's a really good story. I talked about that last week, and you should watch or listen to that one, okay? This week's about Judah, not Joseph. Joseph is the one who masterminded a food conservation plan to save the world. And he's the one, he's doling out the grain in Egypt. And one day his brothers show up before him and asked to buy some food from him, and Joseph immediately recognizes them, though it's been 22 years. You know why? Because you don't forget the faces of the guys that sold you into slavery. But they don't recognize him. And he goes over to them, and he starts asking questions through an interpreter, because they think he's Egyptian. And he pretends not to know what they're saying, and so he says, hey, where are you from? Do you have any other brothers? Is your father still alive? And they let it be known, yes, there is a younger brother, but the father kept him at home with him. And Joseph must have thought when he heard that, thank God, dad's still alive. And these bozos haven't killed my baby brother yet. And then Joseph takes him by surprise. He says, I believe you guys are spies. I believe you've come to check out the grain supply here. You're going to get the lay of the land, and you're going to come back and attack us. And Joseph calls the security team over and says, arrest these men. They're spies. They said, no, you got us all wrong. But Joseph pretends not to buy it, and they begin to defend themselves. And listen to what they say to each other. They said to one another, surely we're being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. A 22-year-old secret is beginning to surface in their conversation. Finally, they agree to leave one of the brothers behind as collateral, Simeon. So they have to go back home, get their younger brother, Benjamin, bring him back when they come back to prove they're not spies. Just a passing thought on this one as I read that. I wonder how they came up with the decision to leave Simeon behind. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe, rock, paper, scissors. Isn't it interesting how dysfunctional families operate and make decisions? The rest of them load up their donkeys with grain. They head back home, realizing if they ever want to see their brother Simeon again or get more grain, they need to bring their baby brother Benjamin back with them. But they're headed home, and on their way, they stop at a rest stop, you know, right off the Nile toll road there, and they open up their grain bags, and they found their silver they used to pay for the grain still in their sack. That would be like paying your mortgage payment, and the next day, it's credited back to your account. Has that ever happened to you? Me neither. But I thought if it happened to somebody, I'm going to switch banks. So if that has, let me know. Genesis 42:28 says this: when they opened their bag and saw their silver, their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, and they said, "What is this that God has done to us?" Do you hear what they're thinking? This is clearly God's out to get us, but it's a complicated, multi-layered punishment. Their whole perspective toward God was not God help us or God bail us out here. It was, oh, God's not happy with us, and he hadn't been happy for a long time, and he's just waiting to make us pay for all our sins. But first, he's going to mess with us. And if you've been thinking, listen, if you've been thinking, I'm going to lose my job, my kids are going to get sick, lightning's going to strike me, I'm going to be squashed like a bug, if you're thinking it's out there, he's coming to get me, I got some good news for you. Here's the good news. Though you may feel alienated from God because of your secret, God does not feel alienated from you. And you know how I know that? You say, why can you say that? Because God sent a Savior to remove all of that which alienates people from himself. And even though your guilt keeps you from coming to God, God does not look at you and see your guilt and sin, because all your guilt and shame was placed on his son. And when Jesus died, he died for your secret. And in dying for your secret, he made it possible for you, the secret keeper, who has chapters in your life you hope nobody finds out about, to come to him and say, I don't have to approach you as one who doesn't know. I don't have to come to you as one who's waiting to squash me or bring me down. I can come to you and call you Father, not because I'm innocent, but because you put all my sin and all my guilt on your son. Now listen, look at this. God sent a Savior, and he chose to send him through a secret keeper in order to make the point to the rest of us who have allowed our secrets to keep us from our Heavenly Father. So Judah and his brothers return home minus a brother. Now let me just say this to you. I mean, they went down with 10, they come back with 9. If there was ever a time to come clean and just get everything out in the open with their dad, because it's not like Jacob's not going to notice one of his boys isn't there anymore. This was a time to come clean, but they didn't. They just come back home and say, dodged a bullet there, didn't we, boys? Tough break for Simeon. Hope he's all right with that weird Egyptian dude. And months go by and they run out of grain. And Jacob says to them, their dad says, guys, you got to go back there and you got to get some more grain or we're going to starve. And they're thinking, oh, no, we don't, Dad. Dodge that bullet twice. We don't want to go back there again ever. But they got no choice. And Jacob says, you got to return. And then our man Judah, he speaks up. He says, Dad, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, talking about Benjamin now, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. Because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. I love that phrase. You ever wonder where this phrase, the man, comes from? You ever that? The man's keeping me down. The man. When I grew up, there was a TV show, Chico and the Man. You remember that show, anybody? Hey, and Judah says, hey, Dad, let me tell you how it operates down in Egypt. There's Pharaoh and there's the man. And the man scares us to death, Dad. I mean, the man down there. We don't want to mess with that guy. And unless we bring Benjamin, we're not going back. And here's what Jacob, you're Jacob. Put yourself in his shoes. The last time I saw Joseph, he was with you guys. The last time I saw Simeon, he was with you guys. And now you want me to trust you to take my new favorite son to a foreign country to see a strange guy who asked a lot of questions about our family and accused you of being spies? I don't think so. But Reuben and Judah say, Dad, we promise on our lives and the lives of our children. We will take care of Benjamin. Dad, we won't let anything happen to Benjamin. Dad, if something happens to him, you can kill our sons. Time out. Anybody remember Jeff Foxworthy? You might be a redneck if. You might be a dysfunctional family if when something bad happens to your son, you can kill your grandsons and everybody's okay with it. That's messed up. That's the kind of family we're talking about here. Dad, if I don't bring your son back, you can kill your grandsons. So they head back to Egypt with Benjamin. Joseph makes arrangements to see them in his house. When he sees his baby brother, he hasn't seen in over 22 years, Joseph loses it. He's in and out of the room. He's so emotional. He doesn't want to cry in front of these guys. He asks about their dad, about their families. They finish the meal. They get their grain. They're headed out of town. They're thinking, oh, this is great. Got Simeon back. Got Benjamin. Got grain. Got milk. They thought, sure, God was going to come down on them. But they're saying, well, I don't know what they did. I guess they're still out there waiting on us someday. But we're getting out of here. But unbeknownst to them, Joseph had one of his servants hide a valuable piece of his personal property in Benjamin's sack. He framed him. And when they got to the outskirts of town, he sends his police after them, and they inform them, hey, somebody stole something from the prime minister. We need to check your grain sacks. They say, check away. We didn't take anything. They open Benjamin's sack. Lo and behold, there it is. And they're thinking, oh, we were so close. Oh, we were so close. Now we know this is God, but he's toying with us somehow, and this is just weird. And they all load up, and they go back to Joseph's palace, and they bring him in before Joseph. They say, we didn't do it. They start defending themselves. Joseph says, hey, guys, listen, no problem. No problem. The only one I want to punish is the one in whose bag my cup was found. The rest of you, go home. Have good lives. And Reuben, the oldest, and Judah, they begin talking among themselves. And they say, listen, we cannot break Dad's heart again. No way we're going back home without Benjamin. And so Judah says to Joseph, may I have a word with you in private, sir? And he begins to plead for his brother's life. And Judah offers to take Benjamin's place. And he says, listen, keep me here in place of my brother. Punish me for what the boy did. But this boy's got to go back home or our dad will die. We can't bear that. When Joseph sees Judah's offer is for real, he orders all the Egyptians out of the room. There's nobody there but Joseph and his brothers. Now listen, I think, this is just my opinion, so don't write this down, okay? I think God was up in heaven going, shh, come here, come here, come here. Angels, angels, everybody, come here, come here. Watch, 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 watch. Because what is about to take place here is one of the it moments of the whole narrative of Scripture. This is at the heart of reconciliation, which is the story of God sending Jesus. This is why you and I, the secret keepers, can come boldly before the throne of grace. And I think God is just saying, shh, 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 come here, watch, just watch, watch. And Joseph sends everybody out of the room. He doesn't want anyone else when he reveals his identity to his brothers. Joseph is about to solve a 22-year-old cold case. And he begins crying so loud, they can hear him houses down. Pharaoh's palace must have been nearby because it says in the scripture, even in Pharaoh's house, they could hear Joseph crying. Joseph's brothers must have been thinking, what is up with the man? I mean, first he accuses us of being spies and he invites us over for dinner. Then he asks all kinds of questions about our family. And then he thinks we stole from him. And now he's crying so hard we can't even understand him. This is one weird Egyptian dude right here. And finally, listen, he's able to get it out through his sobs. I am Joseph. And the air went out of the room and nobody moved. And they looked closely into that face they hadn't seen for over two decades. And it was Joseph. And they're thinking, okay, we knew God was mad at us. And we knew this prime minister dude was mad at us. And now the prime minister is Joseph. And God is going up in heaven. He's going, shh, 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 watch, just keep watching, just keep watching, watch. Look at Genesis 45:3. I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But they were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Joseph is weeping. He's wanting information. They're paralyzed with fear. Now, this next line is funny to me. Here's what Joseph says. He says, come close to me. And they're thinking, I don't think so, because you're Joseph. And then Joseph says, look at this. I am Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Remember? Yeah, we vaguely remember that. We've only thought about it every day for 22 years. Every time a sheep died, every time the wind blew hard, we thought it was over for us. Our whole lives have been waiting for God to get us because of what we did to you. But now you're not only alive, you're in charge. And we're in Egypt and we're nothing. And you're like Joseph. And remember, God's up in heaven going, okay, watch. And Joseph says, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land. For the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. Now, I want you to understand something here. Notice this next phrase. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. And here's a moment up in heaven where I think God says, perfect. Perfect. Guys, here's this group of dusty shepherds in a land far, far away from home. They've been caught red-handed and red-faced after 22 years of secret-keeping. They have nothing to stand on. They have no defense. There's no self-righteousness. They're in the presence of a man who'd done nothing wrong to them. He'd suffered through his teenage years and his 20s, deprived of his father and brother. He worked as a slave. He's tempted to take a moral shortcut to the top by sleeping with his boss's wife, but he refused. He spent years in jail. He remained faithful to God when it seemed like God had not remained faithful to him, who through his wisdom saved Egypt and told Pharaoh, who thought he was God, hey, Pharaoh, do you know why I'm so wise? Because God, who you're not, by the way, the real God of heaven and earth, has given me wisdom. Joseph continually gave credit to God, and he stands there looking at his brother, and he says, I forgive you. Not only do I forgive you, I'm going to take care of you and your families for the rest of your lives. And God in heaven says, that is perfect. That's it. Now let's use Judah, not Joseph. Let's bring the Messiah, the promise of salvation, into the world through Judah. Because those are the kinds of people it's for. Friends, this is the story of us. I hope you see this today. We've all got secrets. We've all got a past. But Jesus came to be our Savior, and he lived and died on a cross, and he rose again. So you don't have to be alienated. You don't have to be afraid. God took your secrets, and he placed them on his Son. And he died so you could have a relationship with him. And God looked at those 12 boys, and he said, Reuben, you're the oldest. And Judah, you're the man, or Joseph, you're the man. But let's pick Judah, the worst of the bunch, because that's the point. That's why I'm sending a Savior. Why did God pick Judah? God sent a Savior, and he chose to send him through a secret keeper in order to make the point to the rest of us who have allowed our secrets to keep us from God. Here's how the story ends. Years later, Jacob, the father of these 12 boys, about to die. Jacob dies a kind of a happy old man. He's in Egypt. He's living on the best of the land. He's reunited with his beloved Joseph. He does what most fathers in that culture do on his deathbed. He brings his sons in one at a time, and he gives each of them a unique personal blessing. He speaks over each of them. And it's about their sons' futures. I want you to listen to what he says about Judah. Here's what he says. He says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. You see, a scepter, what's a scepter? It's something a king has. They're in Egypt now. They're ruled by Pharaoh. They're not a kingdom. They're barely a family. But this is about the future. The scepter will not depart from Judah. You know what that meant? That meant one day this family would become a kingdom, and the king would come from the line of Judah, and the king would be David. But there was another king greater than David coming. And in that moment, 2,000 years before Messiah, over 2,000 years before Jesus walked on the earth, Jacob looked at his son Judah, says, God has chosen you to be the one through whom he will bless the nations and bless the world. God has chosen you over your brothers to be the one through whom the Messiah will come, and the scepter will never depart from your family. And friends, in choosing Judah, Jesus is not the lion of the tribe of Joseph. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And in choosing Judah, God sent you a message and me a message for all of time, that we serve a God whose grace is so wide and so long and so high and so deep. It absorbs all of our secrets and all of our sin and all of our shame and all of our past. God on purpose chose the least likely candidate to bring the Messiah to us. And he sent us an unmistakable message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he came to save you from all your sin and all your guilt and all your secrets. Now, can I tell you something before I close? I just want to tell you something. This is truth on both levels. I would not have picked Judah. I wouldn't have picked Judah. But can I tell you something else? I wouldn't have picked me either. I really wouldn't. I wouldn't have picked me either. And that's the point. We worship and serve the one who came from those who did not deserve it, to die for those who did not deserve it, to give us what we do not deserve. That's why he is Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together right now. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, would you help us see that what you did on that day in Egypt, you continue to do this day. You're still drawing undeserving men and women to yourself through a grace that is amazing, and through a love that is so wide and so long and so high and so deep, we cannot even begin to comprehend it. Thank you for giving us a Savior, because that is exactly what we needed. Would you give us the courage to face you and embrace this truth? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he's my Savior, and he's my Lord. In his name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Secret Keeper Guides with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.